Please turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. And as you're turning there, I've got some difficult questions for you. How do you know? Are you Chinese? Are you white? Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a boy? Are you a girl? A couple simple questions, maybe not so simple. Let's read now from the Word of God. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. I'll only be reading through verse 38 today. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you have inspired this word, that your spirit has so worked in John that the words that he has written are indeed your words. Again, we beg you, send your spirit from above, that new birth, new creation might burst forth within this room, and that we might be built up together, a body of Christ. Amen. Maybe you know where this is going. Gender identity. Anybody ever heard of it before? Yes, I'm sure all of you have. And if you haven't, maybe some of the younger ones amongst you, you'll be introduced to it soon enough. And I suppose the best place to hear about it is in the church. Gender identity, well, as strange as it, and horrific as this philosophy is, in a sense, it's somewhat easy to describe. Effectively, people are saying that I was born biologically male, I was born biologically female, but I feel on the inside that I am a different gender, or maybe both genders, or something completely different. And so, my gender identity is different than my biological identity. This is becoming something that is quite popular. Now, the reality is that some people have something that's called, has been called gender dysphoria, and this is something that is a problem. It had always been perceived as a problem, and it's something that, for those who struggle with it, we need to look to them with empathy. Empathy that they're going through this struggle that they were not meant to go through. But we certainly should not celebrate it. But it is being celebrated. It is being celebrated even in our schools. There was a teacher I saw who was interviewed recently about this. She actually stopped teaching and left her school because of what she was seeing. You ask, well, what was she seeing? But she was seeing a lot of the white students becoming transsexual, meaning white students who said that they were not actually the gender that they biologically were born with, but were something else. She saw a lot of the white students doing that. And she asked herself, well, why is it that so many white students are doing it and not the other ones? Well, my friends, this is just another layer in our culture. The layer of teaching that white people are the real problem, the creators of all of the problems in the United States, for example, if not throughout the world. I'm not going to comment on all of these things, but just imagine you're in, say, middle school or high school, and you're white. And you're the group who is the oppressor. And everybody else who's not white is the oppressed, including transsexuals. And the oppressor group is bad. White is kind of bad. But all of the other groups are good because they're oppressed. They're the ones who are celebrated. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I didn't want to be in the bad group. I wanted to be in the good group. Well, if I was back then, it's not so easy to change my skin color to black, but I could change my gender and become a transsexual and become one of the oppressed groups, one of the in groups, one of the celebrated groups. Now, I'm going to add another layer to this. Guess who tells these students that they're transsexual? Nobody, supposedly. Well, that's not really true, but they think that this is how it works. That what happens is you are your own authority and you decide what you are on the inside. You decide what your gender is. Not a community, not an authority outside of you, but you alone. You're the authority, you're the king, you're the queen. My friends, this is one of the worst things that is going on in the world today, in my humble opinion. But praise be to God that there is an answer to this. You see, all of what's going on here has to do with something that can sound very abstract. Identity. Identity. You use a word like identity, and sometimes I feel that people's eyes sort of roll back in their heads, or they just simply glaze over because you're like, what is identity? Like, did I bring it? Did I leave it at home? Where do I find it? Where? So it's something that's very abstract, and yet it's very concrete. That's why I began with those questions. Are you Chinese? Are you white? Are you a boy? Are you a girl? Are you a man? Are you a woman? These things are very, very physical, concrete things. And we live in a world that's saying these things are fluid and they're not necessarily what you thought they were. My friends, that is not true. Identity, our identity, was always meant to be something fixed, not by our own authority, but by the authority of our Creator, by the authority of God. And Jesus Christ has come into the world to once again give us a solid, concrete, fixed identity that we were made to enjoy and rest in and live out of. So we're just going to look at 2 points. How it is that Jesus comes and gives us our right and proper identity. And we're also going to see how Jesus' opponents are one example of how we go about seeking an identity wrongly. So first, let's see how Jesus, at least in this passage, seeks to give his people back their proper identity. Verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, as we're going to see through the rest of this passage, if you were to read it, their belief is rather fickle. Their belief is simply intellectual. Deep down, it has not reached their heart. But regardless, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and by the way, I want to point something out. Jesus is Jewish. He's often opposing other Jews. He's almost always opposing other Jews in the Gospels, but that's because he's part of a Jewish community. There is nothing here that is anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish, just to put that out there. But so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This is how identity is given. Are you ready for this? Really complex, really difficult. Put on your thinking caps. You ready? God tells us who we are. I'm done. Not done yet. Oh man, I lost my place. All right, there it is. God tells us who we are. God made us. God made the whole world. He made the world and He said, this is what you are. He made human beings and He said, this is who you are. Right? He said, you are made in my image. And at least it means this much. That we are to make God known in the way that we speak and in the way that we act, in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as ourselves, by being caretakers of a creation and developing culture in that creation that will be a blessing, that will glorify God and help others. That is what it means to be, at least in part, made in the image of God. We have an identity, and that identity guides us in how we speak and act and live in this world. But we rebelled. Genesis chapter 3, we want to establish who we are apart from God. But Jesus is sent. The Father sends the Son to give us back our true identity, as it were. And so Jesus Christ has come to gain disciples. What do disciples do? At the beginning of the gospel, I talked about discipleship as we were beginning this sermon series on John. And I mentioned how Jesus is like a professor, right? If he's a professor, we are his students, right? What does a professor do? What does a teacher do in a classroom? They walk around, they tell you what you need to believe, and then when you take a test, you don't just write down what you think, you write down what the teacher said, right? They're the authority, you're the learner, right? A good learner does what the authority teaches them. I also mentioned a sifu, martial arts, right? A sifu is somebody who teaches other people martial arts. If the sifu says, do this, right? You don't do this, right? You do what he says. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is God become man. And so he has the proper authority. He is author of us. He is authorized to tell us who we are. And disciples agree. That's how it works. If you abide in my word, an authoritative word from God, you believe it, you abide in it, then you're truly my disciples. So Jesus tells us who we are, we know who we are, and we abide in his word. We act out of our identity. We live out our identity by keeping his word. And do you know what that is? Freedom. If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The lie in our culture is that real freedom is this. Irrespective of anybody else in the entire world, irrespective of every authority, without respect to what my doctor said when I was born, without respect to what my body has in terms of my genitalia, without respect to what my parents have told me, without respect to what my teachers say, or any governor of any land says, or what you say next to me, I am the one who determines what I am. That's freedom. That's what people are saying is freedom. It is a lie. It is destructive. It will ruin a society. Jesus Christ does not come in to bind us up. I am your authority. You what I say you are. Oh gosh, God is so bad. No! He's trying to free us up and give real freedom. Because he's telling you, this is how you were made. This is how you're supposed to function. You will malfunction if you try to do it some other way. And so, Christ comes to restore our identity. The Apostle Paul speaks about how Jesus is the image of God. And so, as He comes, He is restoring that image in us. And it's called the image of Christ. So that you, in all of your wonderful individuality that God has given you, can express Christ together with a community. You see that too? Our identity is as His disciples, the church. Yes, you are in the image of God. Yes, Christ is restoring that image in you individually, but that is not exactly enough. We must also realize that the image of God is not realized until the entirety of the community is manifesting that image together. So, I remember when I was at this large gathering in college, and I didn't really know anybody in this group. Lots of people walking around and all of that. But I'd been in this one martial arts class for a little while, and then I came across this guy who happened to be in there. And I was kind of feeling low, like people didn't know me, people didn't like me, I guess. But when I saw him, he put his hand up, you know, to give me five. And I felt like, all right, man, somebody knows who I am. I am a part of a community here. I fit in somehow. My fear is that I tell you this on Sunday, and particularly this is for the younger ones, and you go into your schools where it's not cool to be a Christian, and you don't give anybody five that's a Christian. And so you feel alone. There are Christians in your school. Some of you have people in your school that are sitting here right now with you. And what I want to encourage you to do is what Paul said. Greet one another with a holy kiss. No, not really. Please don't kiss anybody in the hallway at school when they're a Christian. Just know that there are Christians there. Recognize who they are and apply that greet one another with a holy kiss in a culturally relevant way. Maybe give them five. Maybe just simply say, hey, what's up? To another Christian, because they're going to know and you're going to know why you are greeting them. Because your identity is rooted in Jesus Christ and you are a part of this community that knows who we really are. So greet them. Join groups like Fellowship of Christian Athletes or Young Life. Make space for that. Because you are in a battleground when you go to school for your identity. You are in a battleground when you go on the internet, when you're immersed in media for your identity. And there's a lot of money behind getting you to believe you're somebody other than what Jesus has told you. You got to fight and you got to love one another enough to say what's up in the hallway. Now, very briefly, how do people get their identity wrong? By doing exactly what Jesus' opponents are doing. Listen to what happens. He says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are. Notice that. We are. Identity statement. We are. Who are you? We are offspring of Abraham. Jesus goes on in verse 37. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. What are they doing? Simply put, kill God and establish my identity with something in creation. Kill God and find somebody out there. Oh, Abraham. There you go. This is my community. This is what is wrong. It's a simple answer. God is the authority. He tells you who you are. But we've got a serious heart disease. The heart disease of sin. That does not want God to tell us who we are. And so we find something in creation to identify with. And it always goes wrong. Whether it goes wrong, like it's going wrong in schools, not just with gender identity, but people identifying as animals now. And yes, it's rare, thank God, but people are putting on rat tails and fox tails and going into classrooms and acting like animals when they're out with their friends and groups of people who believe that they're part animal or something. It is tragic that they're finding their identity in animal groups. Of course, that's rare, but everybody outside of Christ is doing it. I mean, just think about it. If you believe that you're not created, that you're just an organism that somehow came about for some unknown reason, because no one knows, how did the stuff that banged together in the beginning get there? Somebody tell me, please. Nobody can. Unless you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But yeah, no. I'm just an organism. I wasn't created. So I'm just an organism. So I can fill this organism with whatever meaning I want to fill it with. Everybody is doing this. The people that you find to be the most respectful people, you know, kings and queens and generals and wealthy billionaires are filling themselves with meaning. And it is not good for them. It is a tragedy to not really know who you are. And by the way, they're not coming up with this stuff on their own. As much as they might want to believe that it's just me coming up with this. We're always a part of a society. And I don't mean just a human society. I mean a demonic society. People are being misled by the evil one. Listening to his voice. Just like Eve. And they should have been listening to God's. And so just as much as you go into your hallway in high school or middle school and you greet your Christian brother or sister to maintain who you are in the midst of the battle, I also want you to sit next to your friend, regardless of where they're at, in terms of what they think about their gender or whatever. And to just do this. You don't have to break out the whole gospel message. Of course that's wonderful if you can. But do people know that you're a Christian? Do people know you go to church on Sunday? Try to find a way to bring it up. Because the moment you do that, it gives them another option. When I was in high school, I barely knew there were Christians in my high school. I was vaguely aware of it. I remember meeting this guy after I'd become a Christian, and I knew him in high school, and I told him I was a Christian. He was like, "Hey, yeah, so am I." I was like, "Well, you were? Yeah, well, why didn't you ever talk about it?" Because it wasn't cool. I wish he had talked about it. I wish that was more of an option that was near to me. And all it takes sometimes is just saying, "Yeah, oh man, I after church on Sunday, I think I have some free time. You want to get together?" It's just a passing comment. Well, the Lord, He has given us something more than just simply His Word, which would be enough. He's given us a meal as well. A meal that is called communion. Because it is about a community. A community that God has created by the Father sending the Son to have His body broken. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew fully who He was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived perfectly out of His identity. But He was treated as if He had a different identity. He willingly submitted Himself to be treated as sinner. He was broken for you. He was broken for me. And His blood was shed as sinner when He was righteous. And He did that so that you might be set free from your sin. That you might be set free with a true sense of who you really are. That you might live out that identity for the sake of others. So as you come to this community meal, remember that we not only do it for the glory of God and for the benefit of ourselves, but for the good of those out there who need to know who they are too.